And now the gathering prayer. I believe this is in unison.
Yes.
God of wind and water, of calmness and peace, be with us this day. Calm our fears as we continue to face uncertain futures. Remind us to continue to faithfully work for good with gratitude for the many blessings you have poured upon us. When the waves and torrents threaten us, let us again turn to you. We remember your saving mercies and love as we strive to bring hope and peace. We thank you for the many ways in which you have been present with us and for all the goodness you have poured upon us. We are truly abundantly blessed. Amen.
For the last 15 months, I have been saying, would all the keiki and the keiki at heart join me together as we gather? And for just a moment, I actually have keiki here. So Amara, can you come and join me up here? And I think Emma is somewhere to be found. Here she comes. Do I see her? Emma, will you come up here too? Amara, can you come join me? All right. This is, I can't tell you how cool this is. Here, look, I have seats. I've polished them for you. Well, hello there. So, I need you all to help me. Next week, we are going to welcome people back to in-person worship, right? So, let's think about this. You guys have been around town. You've figured things out. What do we think we need to tell the adults that they need to be thinking about when they come here? Okay, here, say it through your mask.
Wearing masks.
Did that come through? Wearing masks. That's right, wearing masks. And we're actually going to ask folks whether they're vaccinated or not to wear masks, right? Have you heard of the word herd immunity? Have you heard that word? Have you heard that, Emma? Well, it's a fancy term that says that when enough people have been vaccinated, then the virus can't do any harm to us. And so then people will start taking masks off. But we're not there yet, okay? So what else besides wearing masks? What do we think?
Social distancing.
Social distancing, absolutely. So if you're, but do you all sit together with your family? Like I'm looking right now at your family, right, Amara? Are they all sitting together, right? Because families have been able to be together, right? Your mom and dad are sitting together back there. So when people come to church next week, it's so cool. We don't have pews here. We have chairs. So we get to move the chairs around. So if a family wants to sit together for church, they can sit together. But if a person comes by themselves, then we can move a chair so it's 3 to 6 feet apart from each other. And so instead of nice, neat rows going forward, we may be kind of a mix match of chairs. Hmm? Say again.
Odd shapes.
I still didn't hear you.
Never mind.
Okay, no, you can say it. I just, it's, okay. All right, what other things do we want to think about? How about hugging? Do you think we can hug one another? Not going to do any hugging, right? Can we do fist bumps?
Elbow bumps?
Elbow bumps, okay. So let's show, can we show, practice an elbow bump? Elbow bump? Elbow bump? Okay, elbow bumps. So when we pass the piece, we're not going to go and do all the hugging things that we used to. We'll get there. But right now, let's keep it to elbow bumps, okay? And maybe the most adventurous folks might try to do some fist bumps. Who knows? How about sanitation? Do you think that we need to... Yeah, sanitize. So we've got a sanitation set up in the back. We'll have some on the side so people can put sanitation on their hands and all of that. We'll make sure that we're safe that way. Now, here's a weird thing. Have you been to a place where they shoot a little gun at your head, right? Temperature check, right, Amara? Yeah, so we're going to do that. So when people, before they come into the sanctuary, we're going to shoot at their head and see, well, use the temperature. We're actually not shooting. We'll use the thermometer that sends out a signal to give us what their temperature is. If your temperature is too high, if you're above 99 or something, you shouldn't be here whether you got COVID or not. You just shouldn't be here. You should be home watching us on Zoom, right? No, I was about to say watching TV, but why watch TV when you can come to Church of the Crossroads on Zoom, right? All right, so we do temperature checks. We're also going to ask people to write down their names and their telephone numbers. And why are we going to do that? Do you have an idea, Amara? Why would we do that? So the reason that we'll do that is if by chance someone does get sick here at the church, then we know who was here, and then we can call them up and say, you probably should go get tested and take care of that. These are all things that we have to do to be cautious. So Chris, can you throw that slide up? Let's see if we ticked off everything. Ooh, okay. So when you arrive, we're going to do a quick temperature check, right? Makes sense. And then fill out the contact tracing form. That's just simply name, address, and we're going to ask people to some simple questions to make sure that they're feeling healthy. So inside the sanctuary, families can sit together, right? All others will space 3 to 6 feet apart, right? We talk about masks to be worn. Oh, singing. Singing is allowed, okay? As long as you're wearing a mask. As long as you're wearing a mask, okay? Same thing about doing the responsive readings. As long as you're wearing a mask, we're okay with that, okay? And then the last out is, I put this up there, but I think we've changed this already since the time I wrote this. So I thought it would be hands out for hugs. So if I go like this, it says to you, I'm okay if you hug me, but I think we're going to wait and say we're not okay to hug anyone, but we're really comfortable with elbow bumps. If you put your elbows up and somebody goes like this, it means, no, I don't even want to touch your elbows. And that's perfectly fine. Put your elbows up like that, people can do that, okay? Anything else? Adults that are here, did I miss anything? You can yell it out. Kathy, did I miss anything? Nope, we're good. All right, so Amara and Emma, guess what? We can practice this right now. We can practice passing the peace to one another. We've got all these people here. Well, not all these. We've got a handful of people here. We can pass the peace by turning to the folks here on the Zoom screen, and we can go, peace of God be with you all. And then for those of us, oh, look, can you see everybody waving? Do it again. Peace. See everyone waving up there? I love it. And the rest of us, peace of God, if you want, peace of God be with you. If you want to get up and walk around a bit, a couple of elbow bumps, feel free to do so. Blessings and peace, everyone.
Peace of God be with you all.
Peace of God be with everyone. Okay, I hope you can hear me now.
We hear you perfectly. It's optimal.
Okay, thank you. Okay, the scripture reading this morning begins with 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 through 13. From the Common and English Bible. The introduction is as follows. The first king of the Hebrew people was Saul. Unfortunately, Saul proved to be the wrong person for the job. So God spoke to the prophet Samuel and instructed him to go to Bethlehem and to anoint as the new king one of the 7 sons of Jesse. Our story picks up as Jesse is bringing his sons to Samuel, starting with the oldest, the one you would anticipate would be chosen. Okay, verse 6. When Jesse and his sons arrived, Samuel noticed Jesse's oldest son, Eliab, who has to be the one God has chosen. Samuel said to himself. But God told him, Samuel, don't think Eliab is the one just because he's tall and handsome. He isn't the one I've chosen. People judge others by what they look like, but I judge people by what is in their hearts. Jesse told his son, Abinadab, to go over to Samuel, but Samuel said, no, God hasn't chosen him. Next, Jesse sent his son Shammah to him, and Samuel said, God hasn't chosen him either. Jesse had all 7 of his sons go over to Samuel. Finally, Samuel said, Jesse, God hasn't chosen any of these young men. Do you have any more sons? Yes, Jesse answered. My youngest son, David, is out taking care of the sheep. Send for him, Samuel said. We won't start the ceremony until he gets here. Jesse sent for David. He was a healthy, good-looking boy with a sparkle in his eyes. As soon as David came, God told Samuel, he's the one. Get up and pour the olive oil on his head. Samuel poured the oil on David's head while his brothers watched. At that moment, the Spirit of God came mightily on David and stayed with him from then on. So I'll continue the scripture reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 through 17, again from the Common English Bible. If we seem out of our minds, it is between God and us. But if we are in our right minds, it is for your good. We are ruled by Christ's love for us. We are certain that if one person died for everyone else, then all of us have died. And Christ did die for all of us. He died so we would no longer live for ourselves, but for the one who died and was raised to life for us. We are careful not to judge people by what they seem to be, though we once judged Christ in that way. Anyone who belongs to Christ is a new person. The past is forgotten, and everything is new.
Thank you, Richard. Wonderful to have you sharing with us this morning. Really appreciate it. So it's been 15 months in which we have been stretched in a multitude of different ways. 15 months in which we have been pulled to have to try and do different things, do life differently, do worship differently, do the way we do families differently. Everything has stretched us. And the metaphor that we oftentimes think about when we think about stretching is that of a rubber band. Imagine that I have between my fingers right now a large rubber band and I'm pulling it apart. And as I pull that apart, it's an amazing thing what a rubber band can do. It can take a stack of cards that want to blow in the wind and I can stick that stack of cards between that stretched rubber band and let it come back and it will hold them in place. That rubber band can be stretched apart and I can take a roll that wants to unroll a roll of paper and it wants to unroll and I put it between the rubber band and the rubber band will hold it in place. A rubber band is an amazing thing. But one of the things that we realize is that a rubber band, when we first pick it up, is a fairly flaccid little thing and then we stretch it out and it gets nice and big. But if I let it go, it returns to its original form. And the interesting thing about that is more and more these days when I hear people talking about emerging from this time in which we have been here together, emerging from this time, it is a metaphor, something like a rubber band that I hear people talking about, that we have been stretched and we're looking forward to being unstretched, going back to some sort of mythical pre-pandemic normal. And you all have heard this from me enough times, you don't need to hear it again. I have no desire to return to a mythical pre-pandemic normal. I have no desire to live in the metaphor of the rubber band and have it just return. So I think we need to think about different metaphors about things that get stretched, like pizza dough. It's exactly what I said, like pizza dough. I was thinking about this the other day and I realized that pizza dough is the perfect metaphor for being stretched. Now, here's the deal about pizza dough. Pizza dough is very simple to make in terms of combining of your elements. You've got flour, water, salt, oil, yeast, 5 elements. Mix them together. That's what cooks do. You mix stuff together. And if we had a TV show called Cooking with Kahu, I would be standing right here in front of my kitchen table and I would be mixing all of those elements together and you wouldn't be having to imagine, but you can imagine it anyway. And we mix them all together. And what do you get when you mix all those things together? You get a lump of dough, big lump of dough. And it might
rise a little because it's got some yeast in it. But if you don't do anything to it, it's just going to remain a big lump of dough. Here's the thing. In the story that Richard read for us, we begin with a big lump of dough. What really is going on there in the ancient times, 3,000 or so years ago, is that the people of Israel, just before our scripture starts, the people of Israel, the people, the Hebrew people, the people that came from Egypt, liberated from their slavery, are a loose confederation of about 12 tribes, kind of like a loose confederation of 13 colonies, a loose confederation of about 12 tribes, and they're getting beaten up. They're getting beaten up by all the tribes and all the nations that are surrounding. They are whacked here, whacked there, beaten up. And they're kind of going, there's got to be a better way. This is not the way we want to be, that we are going to get beaten up like this all the time. And so they look around and they say, there's got to be a better form of organizing ourselves so that we don't get beaten up all the time. And they go, wait, there's 12 of us. If we come together, we might be stronger together. And as we look around at all of our neighbors, that's exactly what they have done. They have come together. And in the coming together, they have made themselves strong. And what's the form of government? They go, it's a monarchy. It's a kingdom where you have a strong ruler right there in the middle. So the people, the Hebrew people say, we need to become a monarchy. We need to become a kingdom. We need a king. And so they look around and they decide we need to have a king. And what's really interesting is that the ingredients for a king in the ancient world are pretty simple. What we are told in the books of the Bible and the biblical narrative is they're looking for someone who is tall and a warrior. That's it. Pizza dough, 5 ingredients. Pour them all together. What do you get? A lump of dough. Tall warrior. What do you get? A tall warrior. That's it. And every nation around them has tall warriors as their kings, and every nation around them has tall warriors as their kings that are marginally successful beating up on other people, but then someone else beats up on them, and that's exactly what happens. So Samuel, the venerated prophet of those ancient times, is told to go find a tall warrior, and lo and behold, he finds Saul. Tall warrior. Saul is this wonderful tall warrior who is doing his thing and has marginal success for a while. Beats up on a couple of the neighboring kingdoms. Does his thing. Does what he's supposed to be doing. But as happens with despots back then and now, their reign doesn't last forever and things begin to collapse on themselves with all, if all you're really worried about is possessions and power and personality. And that's all they were worried about, just like the kingdoms that are around them. And Saul begins to fail and the people begin to lose confidence in this big lump of pizza dough that's just sitting there doing nothing imaginative, doing nothing creative, just being there, tall and warrior. So God says to Samuel, Samuel, I'm not happy with Saul anymore. We need somebody new. Samuel says, okay, I'm just doing your will. Tell me what you want me to do. And God says, you're going to go to Bethlehem. Now, there's a big booming metropolis. You're going to go to Bethlehem, and you're going to look for Jesse, and Jesse's got a bunch of boys, and one of those boys is going to be your new king. Samuel says, Okay, I'm going to go there. And so Samuel goes to Bethlehem, goes to the house of Jesse, and there finds in the house of Jesse, Jesse says, you want a king? Let me bring out my boys. And he brings out his 7 oldest kids, brings out those 7 oldest kids and begins to parade them before Samuel. And remember, at this time, Saul is like that pizza dough that we just have mixed together. There's no creative synapses that are flying here. No creative synapses of spirit and heart and mind or body. We're just a tall warrior guy sitting there like a lump. And so Jesse seems to operate from the perspective of, well, the problem is the ingredients. The problem is clearly the ingredients. And so Jesse says, if Saul is tall, I got taller boys. If Saul is fit, I got fitter boys. If Saul is a warrior, I got stronger, better fighters. And so it's kind of like saying, okay, I got pizza dough that's just a lump there. What am I going to do with that pizza dough? Well, let's go find the finest artisanal flour ground by people in the foothills of Tuscany. We'll bring that in. We'll mix that in. We'll go get some olives coming from trees that are 1,000 years old, grind that into oil. We'll bring that in. We'll go to the Himalayas, and on the back of yaks and Sherpas, we'll bring in peak Himalayan salt. We'll capture wild yeast in the air. We'll go get the deepest artesian water. We'll have the finest ingredients. And what do you do when you mix the finest ingredients like that together? You get a big lump of pizza dough. That's it. Get a big lump of pizza dough. You can stretch it, and what does it do? Like a rubber band, comes back together. That's what Jesse's doing. Jesse's is just trying to change the ingredients. So he brings out the oldest son. Samuel says no. Sorry, God says no. Says, well, how about son number two? Tall, yeah, warrior. No. Son number three, no. Four, five, six, seven. They're all rejected. They're all rejected. Just lumps of pizza dough. Here's the deal. If you go to a pizza shop, a good pizza shop, where they're actually making the dough right there, what do they do there? What do they do at a good pizza shop? They take that dough and they don't just pull it out. They don't just roll it out. They don't take it in a machine and put it through a machine to make one big circular flat crust, because what do you get there? You get one big circular flat crust that tastes like cardboard. Instead, you have pizza artists that begin to spin the dough. Let's see if we can see that. Chris, have you got that? So here they are. If this were cooking with Kahu, that would be me doing that. Thank goodness it's not. And then he just throws it up again. And look at what's going on. Can we do it one more time? Let's see it one more time while I get some water from my dry throat. I want to do this. I can't do this, but I do want to learn how to do this. Now, here's the thing. This is what's going on. Oh, one more time. It's coming one more time. Because I asked Chris to do it three times. There's music on here. This is actually from a competition of the world freestyle pizza throwing competition in the world. This guy's one of the champions. Excuse me, I'm losing my voice already. Liz, you wouldn't happen to have one of those lozenges on you, would you? So here's what's happening when you're spinning that pizza dough. When you're spinning that pizza dough and you're throwing it up in the air and watching it spin, what is going on at that point is that the dough is being stretched. Thank you, Liz. You are a godsend as always. Ricola. A piece of paper left on this one. So as you spin that pizza dough up in the air, and it's spinning and spinning and spinning, the dough is being stretched. And the real thing that is happening is the dough is being stretched. Dough is being pushed out to the edges, so that when you push it out to the edges and then bring it back down onto the pizza pan, the edges become an anchor that hold the pizza dough in place. Unlike the rubber band that as you expand comes back, the pizza dough, when you have spun it in the air, allows for things to happen, a creative synergy to happen, so that you get these little bit higher edges, put it down, and it locks it into place. Samuel finally figures it out. Samuel finally figures it out and says to Jesse, I've seen seven of your boys, none of them. They're just lumps of better looking dough. None of them are going to make the pizza that we need. Have you got any more sons? I would love it if he said, have you got anyone else? And if Jesse said, well, I got a daughter. Wouldn't that have changed the world? But, you know, we didn't get there yet. So he says, I got my youngest boy. And you can hear Samuel probably wanting to start spinning that pizza dough. A boy, someone who hasn't been molded by the world yet so far. A boy who's out tending the sheep, a shepherd, rather than a warrior, and all of a sudden, we now no longer have a lump of better-looking pizza dough, but now we are, in fact, creating a pizza crust where we have now spread out and we have expanded to places that we cannot return from. We are now a new creation right there. And David, as we listen to his story over the weeks, over the chapters in the Bible, proves to in fact be a different kind of king. Now, he has a lot of Saul-like tendencies in him as well. He can be petulant and petty and egotistical and lustful and power hungry. And here's the deal. When that guy throws that pizza up in the air and it gets this big, and then he brings it back down, that 3 foot wide diameter thing becomes about 18 inches or so. So the pizza dough does expand. It does come back some. David does come back somewhat like Saul, but it never goes back to that original lump. Instead, there it is, waiting for something new. And what we learn about David is that David is very indeed different. What we learn about David is that David, at the time in which they are bringing the ark into Jerusalem, a time when he should be that warrior king coming in and saying, look at me, look at all I've got, look at my warriors behind me. Instead, he's dancing and singing. What we learn about David is that when Saul, who has not given up the throne yet, when Saul has been cornered in a cave and David has the opportunity to do what all other leaders of the world have been doing, which is to kill, vanquish his enemy, David lets him go. We hear about David, a different king, that when he does, in fact, the things like other kings do, and he uses and abuses his power, like when he has the husband of the woman that he is lusting after, Bathsheba, has Uriah the Hittite killed. And Nathan the prophet comes to him and says, you, David, you are the sinner here. David says, have mercy on me, O God, for I indeed have sinned. He has the ability to hold a mirror to himself and recognize where he has gone astray. He is unlike the kings that have been there before. And he reminds me in some ways of Saul, not Saul the king, but Saul 1,000 years later, who will become Paul, who will give us the scriptures that we heard Richard say, the second scriptures that Richard read for us today, the scriptures that says that when you are in Christ, you are a new creation. When we have spun that pizza dough, we indeed move from being a lump to something new and different that can hold amazing things. But here's, and I just love metaphors. I love metaphors. Here's the wonderful thing about this metaphor. When you're spinning that dough, it is not just to make sure that you have a crust that will sit there and hold the thing in place. What the science tells you is that when you spin it, it's all about airflow. And the airflow moving across that dough as the dough is spinning pushes air bubbles into the crust. So you get that really chewy crust you want, but it does something else. It passes air over the edge of the crust, drying it out just a little bit. So when it bakes, you get a crispy and chewy crust. That's the science of spinning it. And what is the word that we know starts the Bible in Hebrew? Ruach Elohim, the breath of God moving across the face of the earth, the Spirit of God moving across the face of the earth, the wind of God moving across. Indeed, what makes that pizza so amazing is the movement of the wind, the movement of the breath, the movement of the Spirit that transforms and makes something utterly new. Now, I could push this metaphor even further. I could push this metaphor to talk about leadership. Goodness knows that we can point to leaders in our past and leaders in the present that resemble lumps of good-looking dough, but do nothing. Could certainly do that. But this metaphor is not about leaders. This metaphor is about us, us as individuals, us as a community of faith, us as a broader community. Are we a people? Are we a people that as we emerge from this moment, as we have indeed been stretched, we get to choose? Do we want to be a rubber band? Do we want to be a rubber band and just come back to where we were? Or do we want to be really cool artisanal pizza dough? Really cool artisanal pizza dough that has been stretched into something new. For in Christ, when we come together, we are a new creation. Right now, we are experimenting with that stretching into something new as we do hybrid worship where we have people on Zoom and people right here. We are experimenting with ways in the community that we meet the needs of the community in ways that we weren't doing 15 months ago. We're experimenting nationwide in trying to come to a reckoning of the way in which we deal with the realities of privilege and oppression for 400 years and more. We're experimenting with all these things and the choices upon us. Are we going to be that new creation? Are we going to be that new creation that has been spun into something brand new? Are we going to just be comfortable coming back to the same? I know this congregation. I know the founding of this congregation 98, 99 years ago when a bunch of young people said, we don't want to be lumps of pizza dough like all the rest of the churches. We want to be something new, something in which the Spirit is alive. That's the call that continues every year. We are called to evolve and be something new and different, not just because different is better, but because the world shifts and we are called to be the presence of the Christ that shifts with the world. So I invite you all to indeed embrace your inner pizza dough. Let it be gluten-free. Let it be filled with gluten. Let it be whatever it takes. Let it spin. Let the Spirit of God move across the edges. Let it anchor ourselves into something new, and we build together something truly remarkable in this moment of emergence together. Amen. I'm going to move over to my computer for just a minute so I can look at the couple of prayers that have been sent in to me. And I want to offer those prayers as we end into a time of prayer. So hang on just a minute. First prayer is, today is my beautiful wife's 60th birthday. So I offer a prayer of thanksgiving for Kirsten and the 60 years of her life and the however many decades still to go of contributing to this world. God, hear our prayers. Liz asks as well for a prayer for us to remember she is about to head to the mainland to be with her brother and her brother Greg and his wife. And she asks that we ask for prayers that she be able to travel there and do well and have a safe time and spend a couple of weeks with them and that all will be well and that she have the patience that is needed sometimes to deal with our siblings. God, hear our prayers. Ted Henderson called me today, and I feel horrible. I could not catch the name, but his daughter asked for prayers for a friend, and I just trust that God doesn't need me to tell God the names. God knows the name. But for the friend of Ted's daughter, whose father, I believe, has just suddenly passed away and is grieving, if we can hold them in our prayers. God, hear our prayers. And Jeanette, have prayers come to you?
Yes, I have two prayers. Can you hear me? Mm-hmm. Excellent. So there's a prayer from Marita Nelson, and she asks that we continue to pray for Alan Fisher and his family. He is recuperating in the ICU in San Francisco.
God, hear our prayers.
And from Coral Prince Wilson, prayers for my cousin Morton, who will undergo colon surgery in Plymouth, Massachusetts this Monday.
God, hear our prayers.
And then there's one more prayer that just came in from Carrie Usher. Please pray for my brothers who are struggling with issues of self-sabotage.
God, hear our prayers. Let us continue in prayer as we pray the Lord's Prayer together. Eternal Spirit, Earth Maker, Pain Bearer, Life Giver, Source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven. The howling of your name echoed through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. For the hurts we cause others, forgive us. To forgive those who have hurt us, empower us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trial too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen.
And now the invitation to offering. Jesus saves. The Lord Jesus Christ freely gave his life so that we may be forgiven and have eternal life. So it only makes sense that we should give to his church to support the Lord and ensure the spiritual and humanitarian work of Crossroads may continue. I never owned nice things until I moved to Honolulu and accepted a job with the National Weather Service. A pastor I had known from another church gave me a lot of his time to support me and make me feel comfortable. That really affected me and made me want to support the church all the more. In 1977, I was living on $300 a month, and at the time, I felt it was unfair that my pastor said I should still give my church $5 a week. But I gave what I could and marveled when I was told that some believe what you give in the name of the Lord will be returned to you tenfold. For many years, I felt it was unfair because my mother always played the devil's advocate. I thought she was my nemesis, but in the end, she was my biggest benefactor. She loved me so much, she left me a trust enough to travel and buy a new car. I had never imagined she would do that much for me. And so my belief in giving was reinforced all the more. Crossroads and its clergy and membership have provided me with more humanitarian aid than I ever thought possible. Therefore, I'm leaving 70% of everything I own to Crossroads when I pass away. I pray it will be substantial. In decades past, I was brutally beaten. I was an angry young man, and I thank the Lord that even so, I finished my bachelor's degree and achieved 25 years of full-time paid employment with the Weather Service. I freely give cash and commodities to Church of the Crossroads because the Lord Jesus Christ freely gave his life that we can be forgiven. Giving brings me joy and hope that other people may be provided the joys and humanitarian assistance that I've been provided. Please think carefully and have faith when you give. Amen. Lord, we give as best we can, so that your love and compassion will be shared with others. Your works are truly wondrous. Amen.
Take three. All right, we're going to try this again. Draw the circle wide. Draw it wider still. Let this be our song. No one stands alone, standing side by side. Draw the circle wide. God, the still point of the circle, round whom all creation turns. Nothing lost but held forever in God's gracious arms. Draw the circle wide, draw it wider still. Let this be our song, no one stands alone, standing side by side. Draw the circle wide. Let our hearts touch far horizons, so encompass great and small. Let our loving know no borders, faithful to God's call. Draw the circle wide, draw it wider still. Let this be our song, no one stands alone, standing side by side. Draw the circle wide. Let the dreams we dream be larger than we've ever dreamed before. Let the dream of Christ be in us, open every door. Draw the circle wide, draw it wider still. Let this be our song, no one stands alone, standing side by side. Draw the circle.
As our dancers have clearly shared it with us, it is time. It's time to come home. Next week at 9:30 in the morning, we will be gathered here for the first time in 15 months in our sanctuary. The time has come. Let us be united in that task of bringing ourselves together. Let's go forth into this week to do that which we always do so well, to love and serve our God and love and serve one another in the community. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen.